Will Farnham to bring the word today. It's yours, Will.
Thank you, Pastor. Woo-hoo.
Yeah. Give him encouragement. Come on. He doesn't get through this all the time.
Thank you. Good morning, Hope on the Beach Church. It is my privilege to bring you the word today. We've been working our way through the book of Galatians, as Pastor Jason was talking about, and last week, Pastor Ray Angerman was talking about addressing the idiot Galatians and us along with them, and how they had been bewitched and were turning from the true gospel to another gospel. We're going to pick up where that left off today as we continue working through St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians. And I'm going to start off by just reading through the bulk of our passage here. It's all printed interspersed throughout your outline today. If you want to try to follow along, you can. Otherwise, it's okay. Just maybe listen, try to take it all in. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, the word says. So maybe just try to hear, and if there's something that stands out to you, latch onto that and see how it ties in later. So we're going from Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. This is the word of the Lord. So as you were listening to that, it may be that you kind of started to zone out a little bit, especially that second paragraph. It starts getting real technical. Paul was a lawyer, and so in this section, he's talking about it in lawyerly terms, about his major point overall. So I'm going to give another human example of some human contracts to kind of ground us a little bit initially. We all engage in contracts of some sort, whether we are thinking about it in those terms or not. If you're in a marriage, that marriage is a contract. It's a legal document. You had to go to the courthouse to get a document signed. If you are in business a lot, you've got contracts with your suppliers and with your customers that establish the terms of the contract. You got to set those out, and once the terms are set, those are the terms. They have to be. If you want to change those terms, you need to get the law involved again, and you need to essentially establish a new contract by fulfilling the old one with a new one. The contract that I think about a lot in my own life is my mortgage contract. Especially my first mortgage contract. When I was looking for my first house to purchase here off Mac Bayou Road, my wife and I didn't know much about buying a house, and we had a real estate agent, a realtor, who one of his specialties was first-time homebuyers. But he said, "Oh well, you know, I can help you get the house. I don't know much about the money. That's what the bank does." And so he said, "Oh, that must just be how it is." And so we ended up with, you know, a 30-year mortgage with a low down payment, and therefore, even though the rate wasn't bad, it suddenly had this extra 3.5% of private mortgage insurance on top of it, and there was this contract that we were paying every month for it was supposed to be for 30 years. And so thinking about making those payments and those insurance payments and all that jazz, that contract, the law governing what I was supposed to do to stay in my house with respect to the bank, that kind of became a curse for me. And that's point A from our passage here in your outline, is that the law is a curse. All right. So here's the thing, though. We've all got lots of laws that we rely on in our day-to-day lives beyond just the sorts of actual legal federal, state, and local laws. We've got internal laws, too, and external laws that may not be codified, but they're very real, and we live and rely on them day in, day out. I want to highlight kind of the ones that we feel are broadest for us here in this country, and that we've got kind of an American law, not the actual law, but the law of what it is to be an American, that you're someone, regardless of your political leanings, you're someone who, the law is you do what you can to rely on yourself. And it may be that you need some assistance to get started, some opportunities placed for you, but in general, the American spirit is independence, right? And as you are exercising your independence, the second piece of that law, the unwritten law, is that you're not being the best American you can unless you are successful, whatever success may mean to you. You got to be hardworking. You can hopefully become financially independent. You become independent of your family of origin. You have your own place to be and live and work. And while there's cultural variations with that, everybody who's here that's part of what we experience as what it means to be an American. That's our American law. You may have some professional laws. Part of that being hardworking is maybe you've got, so for me, I work at the hospital. I'm not a physician. I'm a speech pathologist. And so part of the law behind it, not the actual law that governs my license, although there is that too, but the law of being a good clinician is I've got to stay deep in the evidence. I've got to be actively listening to my patients when they come to me with their symptoms. I've got to be thorough in my assessments. I've got to stay on top of what the new research is. I've got to constantly engage in learning. I've got to be involved with the interdisciplinary team, and that's the law. And again, that's all gearing a little bit towards me trying to be successful in that position, even if it's not necessarily financial success. It's just success in the position as it is. Whether you're religious or not, and obviously you're here today, so only some of this is probably going to apply more to you than others, but we all follow a bit of religious law as well. Even if you're not trying to follow the law as it's written in the Bible, the Ten Commandments and everything that flowed from that, we tend to have in American spirituality, you know, just the idea that, well, you've got to be a good person, whatever that may mean. And then for those within the church or other religious traditions, you've got to follow the right traditions as part of your own religious law. Church I spent a good chunk of my childhood in, they had a lot of traditions within that church that, you know, they didn't play cards, they didn't even go to, there was a lot of Sturm und Drang, a lot of infighting, a lot of anxiety about some people were starting to go to the theater in my childhood, and whether that was okay or not. There were some people who started dancing as well, and was that a thing that was acceptable within that tradition? Even an earlier example of that, the church my mother was raised in, they had a little bit of a split within that denomination as to whether it was appropriate to use instruments for your church music or whether it was only supposed to be vocal. So there was this emphasis within the church on following the right traditions. Even today, even if it's not like that, you know, are you, how high church versus low church are you within the Lutheran or Anglican community? Are you a contemporary worship or are you traditional? All those sorts of things. You got to follow the right traditions as part of your religious law that may or may not be written. And again, even if you're not within the context of a church traditionally, the religious law that you probably follow is that you've got to do the right thing, whatever that may be. You know, that's kind of what determines how your life is going to go, or whether you're being a good person or not. And then the fourth kind of law that we all tend to engage in with, to some degree or another, is family law. You know, maybe the law within your family is that everyone is always together on Thanksgiving and Christmas. Or maybe the law within your family is that that as soon as you are done with high school, you are on your own. We're happy to be your friends, but we are not your providers anymore. Or maybe the law within your family is you need to be a doctor, or you need to be a lawyer, and that's the end. Or maybe the law is we are huggers in this household. Lots of little family traditions, family practices that become a bit of an unwritten law. So everybody, no matter who you are, you're relying on some sort of law across your life, day in, day out. But that law, like we said, is a curse. And part one of the curse, this is the bullet point there, is that if you're under this law, you are striving. Part one of the curse is striving. That you can never really, whichever one of those laws you're following in any given moment, you by yourself can never be enough to completely fulfill that whole law consistently, day in, day out. You're going to be trying to, but whether it's going to be enough, it's not. To take it back to that initial mortgage I had, you know, we had a good interest rate, but we had that insurance and things like that. And for the first couple of years there, you know, we were paying more than $1,200 a month into the escrow, and less than $200 of that was actually going into the principal, building equity and those sorts of things. Like that, I was really, as much as I was striving to put money into this thing, it wasn't really becoming any more mine. I wasn't becoming any meaningfully more independent with it. Just pouring things into it, no matter how much money I was putting, it felt like it was never going to be enough. If you're thinking about that American law of being successful, you know, and whether you're defining that as financial success or professional success or familial success, you know, having a perfect family or whatever it is, there's always going to be more. If you like financial and material success, you know, even when you finally get that BMW M2. Well, guess what? The guy next door has got a vintage 911. And or you finally get your outboard, but the guy around the block has got a 20-foot yacht. You finally have your kids to the point where they no longer feel feral every time you're in public, but your next door neighbor has just put them in private school and has got them on this new all natural diet, and whatever it is, you're not doing enough for that either. Whatever you're trying to do, there's always going to be a little bit more for it. You may become the boss at your company, but you're not the CEO. And even if you are the CEO, are you a Fortune 500 CEO? And if you are a Fortune 500 CEO, are you a Fortune 5 CEO? And even if you're Tim Cook, you're still beholden to shareholders at those meetings about the ROI. There's always just something a little bit more for you. And as part of that, one of the reasons why we're always striving for more is that we fail to meet our own standards with respect to those things. Even if we think we know what our goal is, what our standards are, what the law is, what we intend to be doing to meet that standard of our internal law, we aren't probably meeting other standards. And if we take it to the religious part and to the spiritual part, we absolutely aren't meeting God's standards. According to the law of Moses, the law of the Bible, it says there's no one righteous, no, not one. No one who understands. we're going to fail those standards, to meet those standards, no matter how hard we strive. And that failure in our striving leads to part two of the curse, which is death. So much of our striving ends up being unfulfilled. And I just talked about that a lot. But even if you think about your own life, do you have, even let alone the there's always more part, if you think about it right now, if we're thinking materially, do you have the things that you intended to have as part of your independence, all of them? Are you in the place in your career that you intended to be, or your retirement for that matter? Are you with your family, are you the child that your family law intended for? Maybe you are. Speaking for myself there. Are your children the ones that you intend? Even if those are all in place, is the legacy that you're attempting to leave, whatever that may be, is that currently fulfilled? Is it going to be fulfilled as you think about what might be ahead of you? It's unfulfilled. And even the things that do get fulfilled, maybe you're not like me and you heard those couple of questions and you're like, yep, no, I'm pretty content and all those things, those are adding up for me right now. I've been blessed or I've been fortunate. Well, guess what? Everything you strive for, even if you achieved it, it's temporary. The book of Ecclesiastes, the writer says, all is vanity under the sun, and that I sow and another one reaps, and that no matter how hard I work, someday I'm going to be gone and I'm going to leave it to someone who didn't work for that and I don't know what they're going to do with it. Even at a cosmic scale, the laws of thermodynamics say that everything is falling apart. The energy is leaving the system. We have entropy. And ultimately, there's the universe, given enough time, is going to collapse on itself because the energy has gone away. So no matter what you built, no matter who keeps it going on as long as they can, ultimately it's all going to nothing under the sun. Everything we strive for is temporary. It leads to death. My question for you is, what is the law that you are striving to live up to right now? There's going to be at least one. Think about that. Write it down if you've got one. So here's the thing. These laws that we're striving for, they've all got terms. I've been talking about my mortgage. You know, the terms of that mortgage were I had to have the PMI. I had to pay on the interest and the principal. It was going to be for 30 years. I had to have homeowner's insurance. I had to pay that into an escrow. I had to be part of the HOA took whatever part of that was. And the other terms of that mortgage was like, if the terms weren't fulfilled, then the house became the bank's. And I didn't set any one of those terms. I guess technically, in theory, I could have negotiated something. As I was saying, that literally the only part of my negotiation was that they were going to leave the small TV that was attached to the wall on the back porch. But in general, as far as anything meaningful, I didn't set the terms of that contract, that law, at all. And the law of the Bible reminds us, the point B in your outline, we don't set the terms, God does. So what are the terms of the law? Point one. I'm going to read from Galatians 3 again. It says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does these things shall live by them." So the terms of the law in Scripture, as it's laid out briefly for us here by Paul, is cursed. You're cursed if you don't do everything written in the book of the law. You will live by faith to be righteous, and that the one who does these things meaning the things written in the book of the law, will live by them. That if you do these things, you will live, and the kind of living they're talking about is eternal. It's infinite. as well as temporal too. So that's the terms of the law as it's defined in Scripture that God set. If we're setting aside Scripture, the terms of that human law that is life is hard and then you die. We don't set those terms either. And that's what we're left with as far as the church. We have no influence on either of those terms at all. You can try to minimize that life is hard part by striving, but those are the terms. Point two, though, is that God also has terms of grace. And that's laid out in verses 13 to 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, and that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So we talked about the terms of the law being the law had to be completely followed 100%. Christ himself did that for us, and yet he also fulfilled the negative consequences of the law. He took on the curse. The one who is life itself, the source of all life, fulfilled the law by keeping it perfectly. And he removed the curse of death for us by filling that law and taking that curse into himself. That's the first term of grace. Another, in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's another term, as it's laid out, of grace. The curse has been taken on by Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to purify us from all unrighteousness and the curse that goes with it. So Christ's completed work in living that perfect life, fulfilling all the terms of the law, and still taking on the curse that we deserve for not fulfilling the law, that completed work on the cross is what gives us rest. Our memory verse there, if you want to read it with me, comes from Matthew chapter 11. Let's read it together. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Talk about weary and burdened. That's what our striving brings us. And one of the terms that God sets about grace is that you come to him and he will give you rest from your weariness and your burdens of striving for whatever law you are trying to fulfill if you come to him instead. So point C is that God's terms of grace rather than the terms of the law, God's terms of grace are better. Galatians 3 continues, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring, who is Christ. It's so obvious that these terms are better. This blessing, this promise to Abraham that was set 430 years before the law, saying, I'm going to bless you and your offspring forever. End of story. There were no terms there. That was the promise. And that was the promise that was fulfilled in Christ. It's a blessing, not a curse. The terms of grace are a blessing rather than the terms of a law, which are a curse. So, then, point one, why do we keep going back to the law of whatever it is? Fill in your own blank there. Why do we keep looking for life in something that by its own terms is only going to give us striving and death? I can think of a couple of reasons that we might, and that I do. First is it's tangible. It's easy for me to look at the Ten Commandments and say, I can honor my father and mother. I cannot murder people. I cannot steal. It's easy to think, okay, I can do all my continuing education. I can listen to the patient in front of me. I can try. I can do everything within my power to have good relationships at work. I can try to be financially successful. I can try to be loving with my wife and my daughter. I can try to be respectful of my parents. I can. Those are things that I know I can get my mind around those. I can taste them. It's easy to turn to those laws. Another reason that I may go back to whatever the law is of the moment is habit. I'm older than some of you, not as old as some, but I've lived enough years that I've developed habits. Those of you who know me for a while, there's less of me up here than there was the last time you saw me talk, and part of the reason why that kind of comes and goes for me is because it is hard for me to establish new habits with respect to how much I eat, how often, and how much I exercise that away. I had 40-some years of habits there, and I'm attempting to change some, but, you know, they're pretty deeply ingrained at this point for me. And if we have a habit of thinking, if I just do better at X, Y, or Z, then maybe that's what'll make me good enough. The third thing that keeps bringing us back to the law is part of the curse of the law is our desire to reflexively just rely on it, that we want to cling to the law, whether it's the law of the gospel, the law of the Bible, or our own set cultural and personal laws. We want them. That's part of the curse of the law's existence. And you just don't have to look very far in Scripture to find lots of examples of that. If you would look to the book of Exodus, chapter 16, you know, they were wandering in the desert. They've come out of it. God has delivered them miraculously from Egypt. He's taken them through the Red Sea. He's showing himself in a pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. He's protecting them. And they are complaining that they don't have food to eat. And he, out of his abundant grace, provides manna, food from heaven. But they aren't content with that either. They didn't have to work for that manna like they did for the food they had in Egypt, slaving away. If we want to take it to the New Testament, after the Transfiguration, Jesus is up on the mountain. He shows his own glory. He's there in near, as much of his majesty as people could stand to look at with Moses and Elijah. And then immediately after, rather than just basking in the grace that God himself revealed himself to be there amongst them, Peter says, how about we set up some booths so we can start offering sacrifices here and worshiping you properly? And Peter's already just reflexively saying, how do we incorporate this, showing you, Jesus the Christ, the fulfillment of the law, are just another thing that we need to add more rules onto? And so despite our propensity to go back to the law, because we have the terms of grace, point D is each of us has a choice. St. Paul keeps talking about the promise made to Abraham. If you want to look, that's in Genesis 12, where Abraham is called again. God makes a promise to him. In Luke 23 there in your outline, it says, one of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That one man on one cross made one choice, one man made another choice. He said his choice was just to turn to Jesus and say, remember me. Looking at John 12:1 there, we have another example of the choice laid out right before us. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." The poor you will always have with you. You have, every day, the opportunity to strive under the law. Mary had been striving to stay alive out on the streets by her reputation. Day in, day out. She knew that she was not fulfilling the law of the Bible. And instead, she chose to turn to Jesus. She knows that Jesus is better than anything the law can offer. As a vibrant follower of Jesus, she is exercising her gospel freedom. The people looking on saw only what she was doing, saw how she was using her resources. But she knew Jesus and knew that he had fulfilled the law. Since she couldn't, her work was the work of an awakened heart to Jesus, rather than the hearts looking on in disgust because they were relying on the law. Point E is we make this choice every day, and Jesus, by point one, relying, resting, and remaining in God's promises and grace. Relying, resting, and remaining in God's promises and grace. It's not easy to rest. It's pretty hard. And the fact is, if I hear that and I say, "Oh, I need to rely better. I need to remain in Jesus better. I need to rest more in him, trust more in him." If I then try to do those things under my own efforts, then that can become the law for me again. And that's part of the curse of the law. It takes even thinking about grace and makes me want to do more about it. So if you find yourself like me thinking that, don't strive to rely, rest, and remain. Look at the cross instead and Jesus and his completed work. And if you do find yourself trying to strive, point two is in repenting. When we find ourselves turning back to our own law, that is the other way that we can make this choice every day. As I said earlier, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. When you find yourself striving, look at the cross. And when you look at the cross, he turns to you and says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." But point F is, without Jesus, there is no choice. Only the law is left. We are left with the curse of death when we try to live under the terms of the law. So let's accept the terms of grace instead. I'm going to leave you with a verse from an old hymn. "Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for setting the terms for us, setting the terms of grace before the law even came. Forgive us for when we reject those terms to follow a law of our own. Thank you for redeeming us from the curse of the law and the death of the curse. In your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, help us to turn to him each and every day. Thank you that you forgive us when we fail and we turn back to you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.